verses that I read this morning and had a real impact. It's always the way, isn't it? You read God's word regularly and you read the same things and then suddenly it really touches. And I just want to share with you, it's from 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I was thinking, I don't always feel at peace. I don't always feel as though I'm sanctified. And I don't always feel blameless. But it's not my feelings. It's God. It's God who's done it. And this was the one who calls you. He has called each one of us. And he says that we have been sanctified. And we are blameless. And we will be kept blameless. It's not me that has to do it. I don't have to keep myself there. He keeps me, and he keeps each one of us. And it says, the one who calls you, he calls us. He's brought us to himself. And this is a promise, because he is faithful. And it says, and he will do it. And I put the emphasis, first of all, on, and he will do it. It's not down to me. I cannot keep myself blameless. I cannot keep myself at peace. I cannot keep myself sanctified. Only God can do that for me. And it says, and he will do it. That's a promise. And he's faithful. May you be blessed.
Sing together, God, I look to you.
Group of people here this morning, a church at SBC. Lord Jesus, will you help us as we struggle sometimes to be all one in Christ Jesus? We think of the variety of churches throughout our town, and again, there are times when we don't feel that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We think of our brothers and sisters all around the world. The same is true there too. Father, will you help us to understand what it means? We look to you as the words that we've sung, and we look to you this morning and ask that you would put Jesus in the centre of our lives and in the centre of our fellowship, so that we might truly be all one in Christ Jesus. We ask it for our own satisfaction, for the spread of the good news that we believe will result, but most of all for your glory.
Amen.
I'd like to say thank you, God, and everyone here for helping me during a very rough time. Thank you, Lord, and everyone.
Thank you. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you. We gathered you this morning from different places, different cultures, and yet we're here together, Lord, because Jesus has brought us together, and we thank you. And so this morning, Lord, as we've gathered to worship you, we lift up holy hands and we say, Lord, how we love you. You have done so much, so very, very much for us. Lord, you know what kind of week each and every one of us have had. Some have been happy, some have been sad. Some have been on the mountaintop, some have been down in the valley. Some have been distressed and worried, many in pain, Lord. And yet, through it all, you've not left us alone. Lord, you've been with us. And for that we thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we come deep into your presence this morning. And we just simply say thank you. Two little words seem so inadequate for all that you've done for us, Lord. But we mean it from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us day by day, for all that you give to us, for the many, many blessings, Lord, that you shower upon us. Lord, we feel so unworthy, so unworthy. But Lord, you love us. And Lord, we love you in return. Help us, Lord, to be all we can be, all we would be, and all we should be for you. Be with each one of us this coming week, Lord. And for those who've had a bad week this last week, oh Lord, may it be a better week. May there be a pain-free week, Lord. And may there be a happy week for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we continue in prayer for Doris's family. We remember too Sue's dad's death and the funeral this Wednesday, Lord. All the family gathering there in Maidstone. Pray for John, Lord, as he has a medical intervention this Thursday. Pray for Martha and our youth on the streets of London today. Keep them safe. Thank you that you are a God who knows our aches and our pains, knows the tablets we take, knows our spiritual health too. Sing together the new song, the holy overshadowing, oh, spread your wings of mercy over me. Let's hear God's word. Thanks, George.
Verse 24 to begin with. My apologies. So Matthew 13 and verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you grow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And verse 36. Then when Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Thank you, George. You've been sitting down for a while. If you want to just stand up and stretch your legs, do feel free. Obviously not, okay. Well, is that better, John? I'm on a mission, and I've been on a mission for 5 years. Eileen next door cultivates bindweed, and then she sends them our way. Now, as a member of Emmanuel Church, it's quite clearly a Methodist plot to bring down the Baptist Church. For 5 years, I have attacked it. I have appalled it. I have cut it with the spade. I have even put Divine Baptist Root Killer from Thompson's Garden Centre on it. But guess what? It's back again. It's not so bad until I grow runner beans. Because I don't know if you've looked at the early shoots of bindweed and runner beans, but I can't tell the difference. And it's only when it gets to the stage when there appears to be no bean on the cane that I realise it's actually bindweed that's growing up the cane and not the runner bean. I'm pretty sure that Jesus never grew runner beans, because if he had, he would have changed the parable that he told. Because in our reading, the wheat and the weeds, they grow up together. And the servant asks the man in the story that Jesus tells, do you want us to go and pull them up? But Jesus advises in this parable that he's telling, he says, no, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, declares Jesus. Given that this is our third sojourn into the kingdom of God, both here and in house groups, I wonder what can we learn about the kingdom of God from this particular parable of the weeds. I think there are two things primarily, obviously, that come out of this parable. And the first one is that it is clear in the kingdom of God that both good and evil coexist together. And the second obvious conclusion we draw from the parable is that the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God is righteousness. In the parable of the tares or the wheat or however you know it, it's clear that the good seed and the rubbish plant, they grow together in tension together. Now, different translations of the Bible use different words. The NIV, which George read for us, talks about weeds. Some talk about thistles. The New English Bible talks about darnel. And the King James Version talks about tares. Now, I suspect that actually for the hearers of Jesus, probably the NEB and the King James are probably more the expressions that Jesus uses. The reason I say that is because darnel or tares are actually poisonous. The seeds are poisonous to humans. So I imagine that Jesus, in making a punchy point, is actually saying that what's growing with the wheat, what is growing with the profitable crops, is something that is really poisonous and harmful. The hearers of Jesus would have understood, I think, how powerful the enemy agency was if he used those kinds of expressions. It's a reminder of the devastating effect that evil can have. But it is still allowed to exist in the kingdom of God. Despite what we see on our TVs, despite what we see in films, the bad guys are not always obvious, and the good guys don't always win. And God, because he is sovereign God, and God allows these things to happen. When it comes to the explanation of the parable in verses 36 following, we get both a present and future perspective. Jesus explains that the sower is Jesus, the sower of the good seed is Jesus. Our position in the kingdom of God, our position in God's revolutionary kingdom, is wholly down to Jesus. Entirely due to him that we have a position in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is the sower, and he is the sower of the good seed. As a contrast to that, Jesus explains that the evil seed is down to Satan. I don't know what picture you've got of Satan, whether Satan or the devil or evil manifest, whatever expression you want to use. But he is there. He's not something that is twee. You know, when we were brought up thinking of the toasting fork and the red horns and all that business. I hope we're all mature enough to understand that evil is real. And however we try and describe it or understand it, it is still a powerful force in our world today. And God allows that powerful force to coexist in our world today. The stage for the parable, Jesus explains, is the field or the world. It's not down to holy huddles, but Jesus wants to sow the seed, wants it to go forth into the world. Not just into holy huddles, but into the world. We also see that the good seed is made up of sons. We said sons in the reading, but children or sons and daughters are clearly the force of this. The good seed is made up of children of the kingdom. And verse 43 talks about the kingdom of the Father. We have been adopted into God's family. And so we're called to righteous living. We're called to an intimate relationship with Jesus. And we're called to practice righteous behavior. That is part of the adoption process. That is what God expects kingdom people to be like. And that manifest in the world today is the evidence of the good seed that is being sown by Jesus and by those who respond to the call to be kingdom people. Jesus then explains that the weeds are made up of the sons and daughters, the children of the evil one. So we're back to the central core of this tension between good and evil existing. Those who sow evil seeds become the sower is the Satan, and those who are represent the evil seeds are those who engage in lawless actions. And then the other thing that Jesus explains to us is that the harvest will be at the end of the age. Obviously, there are harvests before then, but the ultimate, the great harvest that Jesus is talking about in this parable actually is the harvest at the end of time as we know it, when the glory of God will be truly manifest, where the ultimate destiny of kingdom children will be dwelling forever with Jesus, but also where the ultimate destiny of the children of evil will be a life without Jesus, without God. And the parable suggests here further that destruction, in whatever form that takes place, but destruction will also occur. So, okay, we get the picture, we get the point that Jesus is making. But I guess, like me, you struggle a little bit with this whole idea of coexistence of evil and good. We're okay with the harvest. Great to look forward to that day. But for now, we're left as kingdom children still struggling with this whole business of good and evil. And the thing that comes out of the parable very clearly is the origin of evil. And the origin of evil, Jesus says, is the devil. So that's where it all begins. And it is sovereign Jesus who allows the devil to still have power in the world today. The highest, the ultimate name is Jesus. And I believe fervently that had his plan been different, he could wipe out the devil. The harvest will do that. But Jesus has chosen, God has chosen not to retard evil in that way in the present age. And so we live with this real tension between good and evil. But there is something that's also very significant within the parable. If you're a weed, you cannot become a flower. You might flower. Some weeds are very pretty. But the whole nature of being a weed is that you're a pest and you're not wanted by the gardener. That's just part of life. And you can't metamorphose your weed into a flower. That just won't happen. But what Jesus is kind of saying, an inference out of this parable is, whilst you can't do that with a weed, with humanity, God can pluck out of the devil's hands people who may then become children of the kingdom. And that is the crucial, for me, one of the crucial points of the parable. It is not too late for humanity. It may be too late for the weed who's always going to be a weed. But for humanity, it is never too late. 2 Peter 3 tells us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, God knows that not everyone will, but God wants everyone not to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him," and in our parlance for today, that's the weeds, "those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Are you getting the point here? That there is still that element of choice by the devil remaining in the world today. There is that choice. But the ultimate name of Jesus will always snatch out of the devil's hands those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that converts, the Spirit that does these things. The weeds are not the enemy. The enemy is the sower of the weeds. The enemy is not what you see in the world today with people misguided, mistaken. It is the power behind that that is the true enemy. It is the devil that is behind this. And God wants them back. Until the day of the harvest, the end time harvest, until that day, there will always be opportunities for us to proclaim the truth. There will always be opportunities to invite brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God to receive that good seed. In a sense, the cross is the parody for this, because there is so much evil, there is so much suffering, there is so much pain, there is even death that's represented by the cross. But also in that cross, we see that God wanted to be involved in the field. He wanted to be involved in the world. God, in humility, sent Jesus into the world. We see love and forgiveness at a level that has never been seen hitherto. And not even the pain of the cross or death itself could prevent the outworking of God's ultimate kingdom plan. The tomb was empty. The Spirit came. And ultimately there will be a harvest. I'm a big old softy, you know that. And I would love to tell you that at the end of time, all will be well for everyone. That's what I love to be able to tell you. But that is not what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Yes, there will be a harvest, praise God. But I take no delight, I take no pride in the fact that when the day comes and Jesus returns to this earth, there will still be evil in the world at that time, at that last moment. Not only will there be judgment and separation and punishment, that's bad enough, but I have to accept my part in it. I have to accept that in whatever way, in whatever tiny way or whatever bigger way, I cannot be totally free of the responsibility that I know weeds. You know weeds. maybe not evil people, but people who are not children of the kingdom. I ache that I've got weeds in my family. I ache because I've got to take my father-in-law's funeral on Wednesday. And I don't truly know where he stood. I ache because I've got children who no longer are following Jesus in any intimate way. And it's not wholly down to me. But I have a responsibility that there's a small patch of weeds nearby. And until they convert, until they fruit, until they transform, whatever, I have to trust in God. I have to trust in the love and mercy of God. I will rejoice to know that through faith I have a place in the harvest celebration. But I weep. And you know, friends, perhaps that's part of the problem, that we don't weep enough, that we don't care enough, that maybe in some misguided way we think it'll all work out right in the end. It's not for us to judge, it's not for us to put a time frame on it, but I do believe it's for us to speak the words of the gospel in the most loving, tender or challenging way. Whatever way, I think we're called to do that. In reading Michael Green's commentary on Matthew, I came across these words which I find interesting. In the excitement of the kingdom's invasion, it would have been all too easy to be impatient. Why does not society change? This parable speaks of the silent revolution. It speaks of their ultimate separation and the final vindication of God's purposes at the final judgment. The sons of the kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, that kind of summary, there's so much good and reassurance that's in that. But I also want to say there is a place for a silent revolution, but there's also a time and a place not to be silent. And I encourage you, I encourage myself, this week, next year, whenever, to make a noise for the kingdom of God. That the work of the Spirit that is the silent revolution might occur. And we might just have real deep, deep joy by being able to play a little bit of our own part in that. All for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we freely admit that we know far less than perhaps we should, or maybe we're too impatient to know more. But we don't understand this problem of coexisting evil, of sin and suffering in the world today. But you never promised us full understanding this side of heaven. But I do pray, Lord, that we will take very seriously our responsibilities of children of the kingdom. And that out of pure love and nothing else, you might give us opportunities to say something in love that might just have an effect in their inner soul, that by your Spirit you might do without us and just go straight for it. But whichever way, Lord, we want your kingdom to come now as much as we want it to come in the fullness of time. And we need your Spirit for that. Would you please give us what we don't deserve, but honor us more by your Spirit and give us more opportunities that we truly might be your kingdom people. Because we're not seeking our own good, we're seeking the good of many, so that many may be saved. Amen. We close our service as we sing together, "The Splendor of the King." How great is our God.